Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Part 54 of Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. We've been looking at the ghosts of liberalism present, and we've been looking at the popular book called The Shack. This is my current events public service for the last two podcasts, I suppose you could say, or this one and the last one. And, of course, this book, The Shack, very popular book, which is coming to the big screen on March the 3rd, I understand, of this year. And after this current event warning, then we will return to progressive Christianity and their misinterpretation of Matthew 25 and the social gospel. But I did want to take a little time to digress, since this movie is going to be coming out soon and will be continuing to deceive many. Now, last week I mentioned that there were four reviews that I wanted to recommend to you, plus a booklet, and which is put out by Lighthouse Trails Publishing Company, and also Ron Rhodes had several very good comments that I shared. But I also want to add another review from a great discernment website, which I think I've mentioned before, called Let Us Reason. Mike Oppenheimer is the head of this ministry, and I had actually had the opportunity to meet him several years ago, flying through Hawaii. I actually met another man who knew my associate at the time, Wally Tope, an expert on Mormonism, and this man had contacted me. He got in contact with me because Wally had passed away, and I was taking care of Wally's ministry at the time. But anyway, he introduced me to Mike Oppenheimer. And he had told me that he got saved out of the New Age background when he had heard Dave Hunt speak. And so I thought, you know, of course, that was a real blessing for me to meet somebody else who had been touched by Dave Hunt's ministry. And so anyway, I got to know Mike a little bit, and I've been following his ministry, and I recommend his ministry, his website to you, Let Us Reason. Now, his article on The Shack is called Shocked by the Shack, and it's one of many articles he has written on a variety of spiritual deceptions over the years. And, of course, you can Google Let Us Reason and have access to his great work on his website. So, after, or I should say, in speaking of Dave Hunt's ministry, I had mentioned the Berean Calls newsletter, the August 2009 newsletter, which contained a review by James B. DeYoung, who knew William Young, the author of The Shack, for many years. I think he said about 12 years. Well, anyway, that article, along with an article by Tom McMahon, who runs the Berean Call now, and his article was called Refashioning God. You know, with all these different reviews, it's obvious to me that with all of these many critical reviews by sound discernment ministries that have been around a long time, that red flags should actually be going up instead of movie ticket sales, because I'm pretty confident that this is going to be a big seller. I would hope not, so that others might not also be encouraged to pass along heresy, false teaching, and such. And reaching so many through this medium. But anyway, but such as it is, you know, in the time that we are living in these last days, deception in the last days, it is great. Now, a few more comments on The Shack. Now, some of you may remember, and I don't even know, but that maybe the maybe this particular item is still on the candy store shelves. But there used to be a candy bar that was called something like Chock Full of Nuts. I don't know if you remember that. Well, I thought of that today, and I thought, you know, that's kind of like The Shack, only it's chock full of heresies. And that'll be my little segue into another review that I mentioned last week, and this one is by Dr. Michael Youssef, a pastor in Atlanta. He has a television ministry. He's one of the good TV ministries that we enjoy, my wife and I, listening to every chance we get. But he wrote this article back in 2008 called 13 Heresies in the Shack. So chock full of heresies, you be the judge. So I'm going to read some of these, maybe all of these if I have time. Number one, God the Father was crucified with Jesus. He comments, because God's eyes are pure and cannot look upon sin, the Bible says that God would not look upon his own beloved Son as he hung on the cross carrying our sins. Habakkuk 1:13, Matthew 27:45. This is one of the heresies, that God the Father was crucified. Number two, that God is limited by his love and cannot practice justice. Talk about social justice movement. The social justice people, and this is my own little bit that I'm tossing in here, but the social justice people are so full of the love of God that they don't really have much to do with God's true justice, even though they talk so much about social justice. But anyway, let's hear what Mr. Youssef has to say concerning the fact that this book claims God is limited by his love and cannot practice justice. The Bible declares that God's love and his justice are two sides of the same coin, equally a part of the personality and the character of God. Isaiah 61:8, Hosea 2:19. Number three, on the cross, God forgave all of humanity, whether they repent or not. Some choose a relationship with him, but he forgives them all regardless. Jesus explained that only those who come to him will be saved in John 14:6. That's a classic verse which I quote often. Number four, hierarchical structures, whether they are in the church or in the government, are evil. And he quotes Job 25:2, that our God is a God of order. Number five, God will never judge people for their sins. The Word of God repeatedly invites people to escape from the judgment of God by believing in Jesus Christ, his Son, Romans 2:16, 2 Timothy 4:1-3. Number six, there is not a hierarchical structure in the Godhead, just a circle of unity. The Bible says that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. This doesn't mean that one person is higher or better than the other, just unique. Jesus said, I came to do the will of him who sent me. I am here to obey my Father. Jesus also said, I will send you the Holy Spirit, John 4:34, 6:44, 14:26 and 15:26. Now I'm going pretty fast, but you can always replay the program if you want to catch these references if I'm going a little fast. Number seven, God submits to human wishes and choices. Far from God submitting to us, Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. We are to submit to him in all things for his glory and because of what he has accomplished for us. Matthew 7:13 through 15. Number eight, justice will never take place because of love. The Bible teaches that when God's love is rejected and when the offer of salvation and forgiveness is rejected, justice must take place or God has sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for nothing. You know, he came in vain. Matthew 12:20, Romans 3:25 through 26. Number nine, there is no such thing as eternal judgment or torment in hell. Jesus' own description of hell is vivid. It cannot be denied. Luke 12:5 and 16:23. Number 10, Jesus is walking with all people in their different journeys to God, and it doesn't matter which way you get to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. The most ignored verse by cultists and liberals, I think, in the Bible. Anyway, number 11, Jesus is constantly being transformed along with us. Jesus, who dwells in the splendor of heaven, sits at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling the universe. The Bible says in him there is no change, for he is yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 11:12, 13:8, James 1-17. Number 12, there is no need for faith or reconciliation with God because everyone will make it to heaven. Jesus said, only those who believe in me will have eternal life. John 3:15, 3:36, 5:24, and 6:40. And then finally, 13, the Bible is not true because it reduces God to paper. The Bible is God-breathed. Sure, there were many men through 1,800 years who put pen to paper, so to speak, each from different professions and different backgrounds, but the Holy Spirit infused their work with God's words. These men were writing the same message from Genesis to Revelation. If you want to read more about the place of Christ in Scripture, read We Preach Christ, 2 Timothy 3:16. Anyway, so chock full of heresies, and there's some of them. Like I say, many reviews, critical views by men of God to, you know, prove the problems with this book. Now, as I promised you before, I would like you to hear, and I hope you can hear, this radio interview that was done with the author of The Shack, William P. Young, some years ago, the radio pastor Kendall Adams was the one who interviewed William Young. Now, I'm going to read to you from the transcript in case you can't hear this interview, because I'm not sure how this is going to turn out with the format and the situation that I have here. But we're going to see how this works out, and then I'm going to read the transcript to you. So let's see how we do here, and here we go. Okay, I didn't quite make it through there. I had a little disconnect from the other computer that I was using. So I'm going to stop there and just go ahead and read the transcript. I fear that perhaps the sound was not real good for you guys. So I will read. We came within about a paragraph or two of finishing up there, but you know how computers are. I love them. Anyway, there are other ways of doing this, I know, but this seemed like a good idea at the time. But let's go ahead and read the transcript of the actual interview that was done. He says that, and this is at about 2:40 on the YouTube interview that I was using there, the pastor Adam says, "So, you do believe that Christ was punished then for our sin?" Speaking to Mr. Young, the author of The Shack. And Young says, "I believe that Christ became sin for us." And Adam says, "I mean that he was a sacrifice, that he was punished. He took," and then Young interrupts, "by who?" Adam says, "The Father." And Young says, "Why? Why would the Father punish his son?" Well, How about Isaiah 53? But anyway, moving on, Adam says, because sin demanded justice. It demanded, Young says, where was Father when the Son was on the cross? He says, in your book, when it says, Mac had a problem with God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And but God basically says, Mac, I never left him. Young says, that's right. And Adam says, when Jesus said, why have you forsaken me, it, and then Young says, yeah, he's quoting. He's also quoting and doing the cry of David in the Psalms and in Psalms that's totally reconciled within the Psalms. The next thing that he says, even though that's exactly what he feels for the first time as a human being who was born of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, for the first time he doesn't sense the presence of the Father, and in that he cries out. But Paul the Apostle comes up later, and Jesus first says, but into your hands I commit my spirit. So he's still saying, you're here. And Paul says, where was God the Father? For God the Father, 2 Corinthians 5:19, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. So where was God the Father? You, and where did reconciliation happen? I believe it happened on the cross, and it says that God the Father was in his Son reconciling the word to himself. Adam says, yeah, many see that as Christ being the agency of our reconciliation, but that when you know that Christ was taking the wrath of God upon him, I take it that you wouldn't agree that the cross was a place of punishment for our sin. Young, author of The Shack, says, no, I don't. I am not a penal substitution reformation point of view. And Adam says, but isn't that the heart of the gospel? Is that the heart of the gospel? No. The heart of the gospel is that we are so pursued. The heart of the gospel is in Ephesians 1:5. He predestinated us before the foundation of the world to be adopted as sons, and everything is by, for, and through Jesus. And when Jesus dies, all die. And Adam's, the pastor, faithful pastor, comes back and says, but all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were for the sins of the person as they laid the hand on the lamb or the Passover. You know, the lamb's blood was shed and put on the doorpost, so when the death angel came, it passed over that way. Young, and I understand, I'm not saying that I don't believe with some sense of substitutionary atonement. Adam says, but you disagree. Young says, but it's way broader than that. Adam says, but if you reject a penal substitution, that Christ died as a penalty for our sins, it seems like that is the Christian faith. And Young says, I don't know if you're aware, but that's a huge debate that's going on in theology right now within the evangelical community. Yes, it is. The emerging church, of course, has brought that debate because they too share the heretical view of ignoring one of the most essential doctrines of the faith. And the Lighthouse Trails article that was written also some time ago, actually in response to this interview, shortly after, I suppose, in 2009, says the Shack author denies biblical substitutionary atonement. It says in a recent radio interview, the Shack author, Paul Young, told the interviewer he did not hold to the traditional view of the atonement in that he does not believe Jesus Christ bore the punishment, that is, penalty, for man's sins when he died on the cross. He also stated, with regard to this topic, I don't know if you're aware, but there's a huge debate that's going on in theology right now within the evangelical community. That debate to which Young refers is the new theology, or as we call it, the new spirituality, that is entering Christianity through contemplative and emerging figures such as Brennan Manning, Brian McLaren, and Marcus Borg, some of these men I've mentioned before, maybe all. This huge debate states that a loving father would never send his son to a violent death on behalf of the sins of others. And while they do not deny that Jesus did physically die on a cross, they insist that his death was not to be a substitutionary act wherein he was punished for our sins. Rather, they say he was killed by man, not for man, and he was a perfect model of sacrificial servanthood. Now, that's liberalism, of course, and they've always said that type of thing. An Episcopal New Spirituality author, Alan Jones, states, Jesus' sacrifice was to appease an angry God. Penal substitution was the name of this vile doctrine. And that's from Alan Jones' book, Reimagining Christianity, page 168. Now, I might add, Alan Jones was also one of the pastors at Grace Cathedral up in San Francisco which I've spoken of often as a real bastion of liberal theology. Bishop Pike, of course, was associated there, the man who ended up letting demons bring him into full-blown deception as he went farther and farther in deception following liberal theology. But anyway, that is exactly why it's so important that these type of doctrinal issues be dealt with, and that's why I'm going to read once again from Norman Geisler's pamphlet, The Essential Doctrines of the Faith Made Easy. I believe that's the full title, and I won't know until I open this up. There it is, Essential Doctrine Made Easy. There we go. Now, in number 10, Christ's Atoning Death, he points out the penalty for sin is death, not only physical death, which is separation of the soul from the body, but also spiritual death, which is separation of ourselves from God. The penalty we owe to God was paid by Christ through his death on the cross. Remember, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that was Jesus' comments to John the Baptist. Or perhaps vice versa. Forgive me, I don't have the verse in front of me. But the point is, in the book of John, we are told that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The acceptable payment had to be perfect, complete, and without fault. Christ, the perfect man, gave himself in our place so that whoever believes in him will not die physically and spiritually, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. What do I actually need to believe? Only Christ's sinless life, sacrificial death, and bodily resurrection can bring us to God. And so, you know, I won't read the rest of the verses that he quotes there, but I will. I thought it would be a good item to read to you from Geisler, and once again recommend his review of the Shack, which is called "The Shack: Helpful or Heretical." He and Bill Roach wrote this. It's in a PDF file, which can still be obtained off the internet. Now, next. You know, like I said earlier, this would basically be my Christian public service announcement and warning people of this heretical movie which is coming out. Now that I've finished that, I'm going to move on and really move back to what we were examining earlier when I told you I had the opportunity a few years back to visit another one of my liberal adventures to a liberal site. I had attended an event that was not sponsored by Sojourners, Jim Wallace's group, but it was an event where a representative from Sojourners was really the chief spokeswoman who had preached a sermon, if you will, on Matthew 25. Without any true biblical gospel being preached within it. Of course, it was that same old beat-up social gospel, which has been with us for at least 150 years, I suppose, along those lines. The modernists preached it, and the fundamentalists fought against it many years ago, thank God. And thank God people are still fighting against it, because it's, of course, not the true biblical gospel. Now, I'd like to read a little bit from an article that I found on Facebook, from a group on Facebook called The Christian Left. And their comments they say here. They say the Christian left holds that social justice, renunciation of power, humility, forgiveness, and private observation of prayer, as opposed to publicly mandated prayer, are mandated by the gospel, Matthew 6, 5 through 6. The fact is, the thing that's mandated to Christians is the Great Commission of Matthew 28, where we're told to go into all the world, make disciples, and preach the gospel. That is our mandate. There is an attempt to create a cultural mandate by the far left phony Christian movement, and that's where you have the social gospel and other such things, the red letter Christian movement, etc. But anyway. There is an excellent article which I have spoken about in the past, I've quoted from in the past, but I will once again recommend it to you in the Quarterly Journal of Personal Freedom Outreach, one of their guest writers, Gary Gilley, who's a pastor of a church in Springfield, Illinois, also a great apologist, he wrote an article called The Social Gospel, Imposing a Cultural Mandate into the Great Commission, which is exactly, I mean, that says it all to me. That is exactly what is being attempted here. And so that says it all. There's an attempt to impose a culture mandate into the Great Commission, and I recommend that article to you. I don't know if it's online or not, but they put out an excellent quarterly journal, and this is from the July-September 2012 issue. Moving on with this group in this article written by the Christian Left, says another Christian lefty, Marilyn Chandler McIntyre, of professor of English at Westmont College, Santa Barbara, California. I think Westmont College used to be a good Christian school, and apparently maybe not so much, or at least a professor of English. I wouldn't recommend you signing up for that class. But anyway, she put it this way in her article, A Voice from the Christian Left. Many on the Christian right are fond of posing the question, what would Jesus do? And then she goes on and pontificates, you know, all the things that you should do if you're a good liberal Christian. But I thought it was interesting that she says many on the Christian right are fond of posing the question, what would Jesus do? And I think the fact is that, you know, they're true that many conservatives have pushed that in the past, but it originated with Charles Sheldon in his book In His Steps, and he was one of the first social gospel preachers. So what would Jesus do? It didn't originate with Christian right, as she says, who are fond of posing the question. You know, this was just another one of these Christian fads that swept through a lot of the Christian bookstores and what have you, but the reality is, I thought that was interesting, that it's a good thing she's, you know, teaching English and not history, because she needs to stick with English and not history, because she doesn't know her history. Anyway, moving on in their article, and I also might say, when they talk about what would Jesus do, that type of thing appeals to the left. Things like what would Jesus say is another thing that another way they might want to put it, because you know, of the red letter Christian movement. What would Jesus say? Well, we're only interested in the red letters of the Bible or the New Testament, of what Jesus said, not what the other apostles said. And I've gone on about that in the past. That's probably all I'm going to say from that article, and we're running out of time. So next time, I'd like to play I will talk a little bit more about the Matthew 25 movement, the social gospel movement, and then we're going to, if we have time, we're going to look at a soundbite from Pastor J.D. Farag, who tells us a little bit about this false view of Matthew 25, and then we'll also look at some other interesting things. I hope you'll be with us next week. God bless you all. Good night.